Well, good morning. It's good to see each of you here as we come to worship the one true King, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And so I pray that he would be exalted this day in our corporate worship to him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful to be alive. We are thankful to have to be new creations in Christ through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that your Spirit would work in us, that we would understand your word as we come to hear it now. We understand that Jesus' mission was to come to serve rather than be served. And he modeled that excellently for us. And so as we now think this morning about our service to you, our service to others in this local church body, that you might just help us to see truth. Help us to apply truth, to help us to think rightly about our ways that you have gifted us so that we might serve you and one another. And so we ask for your grace and your blessings on us as a church family as we think through these matters this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So my father loves to put together jigsaw puzzles. We must have 15 or 20 frame puzzles. He does, I don't know, maybe 15, 20 a year, but there's certain ones that he frames. And so we probably have 15 or 20 of these framed all around the house. Kim and Hannah use it for decoration. So all the Christmas themed puzzles just went down, and now they have all the winter scenes that are up around the house. And there's one puzzle that my dad used to hang on the wall over his desk that was never finished. Because one piece was missing. Have you ever been there where, like, you're doing this puzzle and you're like getting it all set and you're like, all right, and then you're like, where's that piece at? I can't find that piece. And so we looked all over. Hours upon hours we scoured his room, but we couldn't find it. And so what do? Do you just say, throw it all back in the box and just say, I'm done with that puzzle? Or do you purchase another puzzle? So I go, man, it seems kind of a waste, but I didn't get that one piece. Yeah, because some of us are like that, you know. We have to finish the task. We can't just let the task go unfinished. And so we go buy another one. Well, my dad decided to hang it on the wall anyways with the one piece missing. He had the mat behind it, and he kind of colored it in so it wouldn't be that noticeable. But if you spent any time looking at the puzzle, you saw a piece was missing. And it was just like, oh, that's the way it is. That's how the process goes sometimes. But when you think about putting puzzles together, what do? First, well, you do the borders, don't you? I mean, find all the border pieces, and then you find the matching pieces, you assign them by colors, and for the serious people, they have these, like, organizers. And my dad, he's a serious person when it comes to puzzle making, and so he has all these containers, and he organizes them all, and he organizes them whether they have three shapes or four shapes or whether they're, you know, males or females, how all these pieces fit together. And he just goes through this facet of organizing it all. But when you're done, you want one complete picture. That's where the sense of accomplishment is. The Riordans, for many years, hosted a New Year's Eve fellowship at their house, and Miss Wendy would always have a puzzle for the group to do. And so throughout the course of the evening, each of us would contribute to working on this puzzle. Now, we all know that Jean Stahl did a lot of the heavy lifting when it came to this. And as I was preparing for her funeral in a couple weeks, I came across this picture of when the youth group was caroling at her house. And what is she doing? She's putting puzzles together. And so how cool it was when we would work on that puzzle each New Year's Eve, and as people would work on that, and even if you just put one or two pieces, I usually put the one or two token pieces in. I would stop for 5 or 10 minutes and work on this puzzle. You know, the church is a lot like a puzzle. There are many different pieces that fit together to make one complete bigger picture. It's diversified, yet it's unified in Christ. And when excuse me, and when people look at the church, they know there is a problem if one or several of the pieces are missing. It's incomplete. And so what do when you have an incomplete church? Do you just do away with it? Do you just go to another church down the street? And our text this morning and next week, Lord willing, we're going to learn that every believer is called to serve in the local church. And that's for God and for one another, because we need each other. We each have a unique gift, a spiritual gift that God has given to us so that we might serve this local church body. Yes, each person's different, and each person's needed so that the church will be complete. When a person does not serve, well, the church is incomplete. Sure, we might search for the missing pieces and not find them, or we might attempt to hide missing pieces when people aren't serving. But all who observe that local church understand that something is missing. Paul instructs every believer to serve. He's not saying this with his own authority, but he's serving as an apostle. That's what God had distributed to him. And so it's not by his authority he's saying this, but he's saying on behalf of God's spokesperson that everyone in the church is to serve. Everyone is to do their part on the team. If you want to please God with your worship, that's what we talked about last week. First, we said that you must be transformed. You must be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That is, we're not longer conformed to the world, but we understand that as that decreases, God's will in us increases then as we serve Him faithfully in the local church. And as this happens, you will understand that God's will is for you to serve. You won't just hold back and say, well, let the other people do it. But you will jump in because you want to have God-pleasing worship. And so if you would, please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12 as we will continue our lessons from the practical doctrine that Paul has given to the Romans from chapters 1 through 11 as he seeks to help them apply that in their everyday worship. Romans chapter 12, we're looking at verses 3 through 5 this morning specifically, but I'm going to read verses 1 through 8 for our context. God-pleasing worship serves one another. Therefore, I exhort you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, alive, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this present world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may test and approve what is the will of God, what is good and well-pleasing and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think with sober discernment, as God has distributed to each of you a measure of faith. For just as in one body we have many members, and not all the members serve the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ. And individually, we are members who belong to one another. And we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If the gift is prophecy, the individual must use it in proportion to his faith. If it is service, he must serve. If it is teaching, he must teach. If it is exhortation, he must exhort. If it's contributing, he must do so with sincerity. If it's leadership, he must do so with diligence. If it is showing mercy, he must do so with cheerfulness. And so God-pleasing worship, we heard last week, transforms believers. We are not the same. We were transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. And so that means that we are looking less like the world and we're looking more like Christ each day. But God-pleasing worship also serves. And so as you're transformed, you will understand that God has designed the church to serve one another, to be dependent upon one another, and to work together in unity. And so as you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, give yourself to God and His local church. You'll see that we don't have to worry about having a gift because every believer is given a gift or even gifts. God has specially enabled each and every one of you to use that gift. And so don't have fear saying, well, I don't know this and I don't know that. God is working in you. Obedience for you is to use the gift, to grow in the gift, to be cultivated in the gift. That is how God transforms us. And so as we do this, we need to humbly understand that we all need one another as we serve. Therefore, every believer is to serve God humbly and faithfully. Look at verse 3 again. Every believer is to serve God humbly and faithfully. It says, for by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think with sober discernment, as God has distributed to each of you a measure of faith. And so we see verse 3 begins with a 4. He's connecting it to certainly verses 1 and 2 generally, but specifically, I believe he's talking about the renewal of your mind. He's moving this aspect, because we said we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice by the renewal of our minds. That's how God transforms us. And so he's playing off this renewal idea as he continues the thought. So how does the renewal of the mind work? Well, prior to Christ, who did you think about? Me, myself, and I, right? You thought about how to be served. How can others serve me? We were all self-centered, weren't we? We hear it from our two-year-old. That's mine, right? We understand that we want what we want. We think about service as regards people serving us. Now, you're called to serve others. When you've been moved from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light of God's Son, Jesus Christ, you now think about serving others. Jesus came to serve, not be served. And so it takes a renewal of the mind that I move from where I used to be thinking about self to where now I think about others. How can I serve others? How can I be a benefit to those who are around me? I mean, isn't that why the statistics reveal that most divorces happen within the first 2 years of marriage? The question is, will the couple adapt to serving each other, or will they continue to look out for their own interests? The principle is true with having children. Man, these children are just so needy. All I'm doing is serving these children all the time. When do I get some me time, right? Isn't that what parents ask? When do I just get a little bit of me time? Couldn't Paul say the same thing about the local church? I mean, he's an apostle to the local church. And couldn't he have said, man, these church folks, they're just so needy. Why do I just have to serve them all the time? But what does Paul say? By the grace given to me. See, we need God's grace if we're going to serve others instead of serving ourselves. Because we all know very well how to serve self. But we need grace when it comes to serving others because we'll give up. We'll say it's too hard. We'll say it's too difficult. It's by God's grace that you are married. It's by God's grace that you have children. And it's by God's grace that you continue to serve in the local church. Because at times you'll say, it's too hard. It's too difficult. Where's everybody else? Why aren't they serving? And you'll say what? I'll just give up. I'll just go to serving myself instead of serving others. But then what are you doing? You have unpleasing worship to the Lord. You don't have God-pleasing worship that serves, but you have unpleasing worship. You're not that sweet aroma to the Lord. And so it takes a renewal of your mind. You have to stop thinking about self and start thinking about how can I serve someone else. And so he's not talking about saving grace here. Although he did receive that, all believers have received saving faith. This section of the letter is talking to believers. And so he's not talking about saving faith. He's talking about the gift God has given to him to serve as an apostle. He's talking about a distributed gift we see in the text. But before he talks about the gift, he wants you to consider your use of the gift. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. You see that in the text? Serve with humility. God did not give you the gift so people would say, oh man, you are the best pastor out there. I can't believe it. I just can't wait to hear your sermons each week. Or I can't wait. You know, you are the best at this. Or you play the guitar the best. Or you sing the best. We don't do this. God does not give us gifts so that people can this lavish worship on us. He does it in our weakness so people might see Christ in us. That's the goal. And so in our weakness, we are to serve God and to serve one another. And that takes humility. You can't be thinking that you're all that, because we all know that we're not. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd be worse yet. We would think too highly of ourselves. Paul gives the church a warning against self-exaggeration. That's a sin, right? It's called pride. Man, this church would just fall apart without me. This is the opposite of humility. And it goes against church unity. It goes against this idea that we need everyone in the church, that all is equal in value no matter what diverse function they use in serving the local body. And so Paul uses himself as an example. My command does not come from me thinking I'm so great, but my command comes from God. I'm just the servant who's communicating it to you. And so he says, I say to every one of you, again, you are all the believers at Rome. And a right application for us is, it applies to us as well. We heard last week that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. We are to be devoted to God. And so the text says, every one of you believers are called to serve. Do you know what that means? It means that we can't justify our lack of service to God. Because many times there's a temptation to not serve. Well, I work full time, or I worked overtime, and so I don't have anything more to give. I can't serve in any other way. I travel so much. I'm not here enough. I can't get plugged in at the local church. I have a family. I have kids. You know how hard it is to keep up with sports and kids? I have no time for the church. Isn't this why we pay a pastor? I mean, we pay him to do the service here. Is it really you want me to serve on top of all the other things that I'm already doing? Everyone is called to serve. Notice the context. He's talking about serving in the body of Christ. He's talking about the local church. This means serving your church family in addition to your own family. Everyone has their own family. Everyone's called to serve in their family. But this is talking about the body of Christ. You are to serve the church family. Just because you have a family does not absolve your responsibility to serve in the local church. Well, Pastor, I hear what you're saying, but tell me, how is this possible? How can this happen? Well, it's by the renewal of your mind. You have to change your way and how you think about serving. That's what we see Paul doing here next. He uses four words. He does a word play here on thinking, and so I put them on the screen there for you. But first he says, don't think about yourself too highly. That's the first aspect that you have to work in this renewal of your mind. Second, he says, then by all means, think about service. If you don't plan to serve someone else, you won't. There has to be thought given to it, or it's not going to happen. It has to, as we talked last week about beliefs and desires and that renewal of your mind, you have to have the belief that you are called to serve, then you have to have the desire to please God in your service. Then you will start to look at different ways that you can serve in this local body. Third, you need to think about it realistically. You know, it's the beginning of the new year, and so we start making all these resolutions, and you're like, well, I'm going to serve the church here, 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 and here. And then by January, the end of February, you'll be burnout and you won't be serving in any one of them. Realistic thinking says each person in this church body does their part so no one burns out. Everyone serves the way God has called them to serve. And as we trust in each of the other parts working with us, that then the whole church body will serve together. And so we won't get burned out. So we have to think realistically. I think you should think about what phase of life that you're in. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But if you have young kids at home, it's going to limit certain ways that you can serve in the church body. But it doesn't preclude you from serving. It doesn't absolve you from serving. But there are plenty of creative ways that you still can serve the church body while at home. And we'll get into that. To do all this, then the fourth one that he has there is have sober discernment. Have self-control, knowing that God's directing the whole thing. There's times where I see a need here and I go, I could serve here, but you know what? If I do that, no one else will see the need and no one else will pick up that slack. And so you know what I do at times? I purposely don't serve the church in certain ways because I'm thinking realistically about what God has called me to do. And so I then hope and pray that others, or maybe I call someone, or maybe I say, hey, can you help out serving this way so that we can have that done? That's called sober discernment. We have to have self-control. And that self-control, we don't have pride, but we have humility as we serve in our position. You know, I heard, I was a football coach and different things like that. And so one of the things that the linemen would do to help the quarterback to understand that they need him is one play we had, we had a special name for this play. And basically what the linemen would do is they all, on the snap of the ball, we just turn like this. And we'd let the linemen just go right through and crush the quarterback. And after they crush the quarterback, we're going to say, all right, you're going to continue to act like you have pride, like you're the best person on this team and you're the only one needed on this team? And he's like, no, I get it. Right? Too many times we have pride when we serve. We need each other. We need to work together. We have to think. And so here's four ways. We really could dig into this a lot more, but there's four ways here that Paul kind of helps the person think about the renewal of their mind so that they serve God instead of serving self, that they work together. And it means there's no pride. There's no pride. Let me make one more practical application before we move on. This is what I was talking about earlier, about serving in your giftedness in your own home. Serving others does not mean it can only be done at the church building, right? Who's the church? It's the people, right? Yes, there's items here at this building that we can do, we can serve, that helps our Sunday morning worship, it helps our worship throughout the weeks, and the things like that. But you can serve from home. How? You can make a phone call to someone in need and encourage them. You could pray over the phone with them. You could send them a text saying that you are praying for them, that you are staying in touch with them. I mean, prayers are not constricted to a location, are they? And so one of the best ways that we can serve one another is intercessory prayer for one another. You can do that when you're up at 2:00 in the morning feeding your child, can't you not? You could do that during the middle of the day. There's so many different ways if you stop and think about someone else and you pray on their behalf. You call. Or you do things that you're already doing. And so maybe you are making dinner for yourself, your family, and you say, you know what? I know that they have a newborn baby, and maybe what? I'll make two dinners, and I'll take that one dinner over to their house. Or maybe you're taking your kids to the park already. Well, invite the other family from the church and have them come and go to the park together. There's many ways you can serve besides being confined to these four walls or this church property. But it requires thinking. It requires intentionality. Okay, I get it. I see how I might be able to serve. But I don't know what my gift is. How am I supposed to know? Well, didn't we hear last week? You are to test and approve to see what the Lord's will is. You discern by serving. The quickest way to know that you are not gifted in something is to do something, right? So Pastor Andy used to joke all the time, but he says, I would love to serve on the music team, but you know what? I've tried singing in front of people before, and it doesn't work out so well. I cannot sing. And so you know that you can't do something by attempting to do something. And so we say around here, see a need, meet a need. Sure, let's work inside the structures of people and the different ministry leaders that are here, but if you see a need, you meet a need. I mean, there's grandchildren in our house. You know what a common need is around with our grandchildren? Change a diaper. But what is it? Oh, whoever saw it first or smelt it first is the one who has to change the diaper instead of see a need, meet a need. It's the same way in the church. Are you too good to serve that way? I mean, is anyone too good to do the janitorial work around here? No, we all can do the janitorial work, can't we not? It's about our renewal of our mind. By the way, we do that through volunteers. We don't hire a janitorial service and we pay them each week to clean this building. We have volunteers who clean the building each and every week. Praise the Lord for them, right? We need everybody. We need everybody. Lord willing, we're going to look at some of these spiritual gifts. We'll see them in verses 6 through 8 that I read to you at the beginning. If you combine that with 1 Corinthians, you have a really good-sized list of all these different areas where there are these spiritual gifts. It's not an exhaustive list, but it's a pretty good list that we can then start thinking through, well, am I gifted in this way? Has God given me a measure of faith in this way? But here's the thing I want you to understand. Because sometimes people go, well, I don't have this gift, or I don't have that gift. Do you know every one of the gifts that are listed are called to for the believer to do generally already? It doesn't matter whether you have the gift or not. And so you can't say, well, I don't have the gift of mercy. So that stinks for you that you're going through such trials right now. I mean, go talk to someone that has the gift of mercy because I don't have it. No, you are to show mercy as God has shown you mercy, correct? Or what do you say? Well, I don't have the gift of giving. Does that preclude you then from giving to this church? Absolutely not. You are to give generously as God has generously given to you. You can't justify it by saying, well, I have debt, or I have a fixed income, or I have all these different types of things. You are called to give generously. The widow gave two small coins. And this is what Jesus said about her. Truly, truly, I tell you, he said, the poor widow has put more in than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, gave everything. That is with a right heart attitude. It's a renewal of the mind. She thought about her giving. She trusted in the one who provides all things. That's God-pleasing worship. That's worship that's been transformed, and that's worship then that's been transformed to where they move to serving. And so God-pleasing worship transforms us. God-pleasing worship transforms us, calls us to serve one another. She thought about her act of service. Why? God distributes to each believer a measure of faith. Every believer gets a gift. You cannot say, I don't have a spiritual gift. The question is, what he's talking about here. What does it mean he's given us a measure of faith? Well, first off, giving is the one giving, God is the one giving the gift. You don't seek a particular gift. You don't think, oh, I really would like this gift on the list. You don't seek after it. God gives the gift to you. And so you are recognizing, you're testing and approving and understanding what he has given to you. And so you can't say, well, I want this gift or that gift. Isn't that pride versus humility? It may not be, but you don't have to make it about you. It's for his church. And so understand that God gives the gift. Don't think more highly because of your gift, and don't think lowlier about someone else's gift. Second, well, what is faith? Again, it's not saving faith. We saw that with grace earlier in the verse. Because saving faith is not measured out, is it? Has God ever given saving faith that was measured out? No, you either have faith or you don't have faith. You either have been transferred into the kingdom of God's Son or you're still in the kingdom of darkness. That's an either-or thing when it comes to saving faith. And so he's talking about something different. He says it's a measured faith. You see that in the text? Saving faith isn't measured out differently to one another. And so he's talking about the faith that enables you to use the gift that he's given to you. That's what he's talking about. Think about the context here. We're talking about service to God. We're talking about spiritual gifts. Look at verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. In verse 3, he says, grace given to Paul. In verse 6, he says, grace given to believers. Measure then applies to that quantity of faith it takes to operate that spiritual gift God has given to believers. God distributes this so. So here's the cool thing, right? God doesn't call you to do something he has not equipped you to do. Right? He's not called you to do something he has not equipped you to do. That doesn't mean that you don't cultivate that gift in you, that you read about it, that you pray about it, that you talk to others on how to improve in using that gift. But he doesn't call you to a gift he hasn't equipped you to do, to use it. And so you can use your gift in serving God in a local church body. Verse 6 continues, if the gift is prophecy, the individual must use it how? In proportion to his faith. And so God gives a measure of faith to you, equipping you to use the gift he's given to you. He goes on and lists several more gifts there: service, teaching, exhortation, contributing, leadership, and mercy. So again, we're going to talk about those next week. But it takes faith to serve in your giftedness. Yes, it's difficult to serve in the local church. If it was so easy, everyone would be doing it. But there will be conflict. There will be challenges. There will be frustrations. And so don't think like it's just going to be this easy, straight, smooth path. You will suffer in serving. Tell me, did Jesus suffer in serving? He suffered much. So what makes you think that you should have no suffering as you serve? See, suffering transforms us. It's in those difficulties where you either depend and lean into God more as you serve, or you say, I give up. And then you don't serve. One's God-pleasing worship that transforms. The other is not. The other is not. And so God will transform you through the renewal of your mind as you think about the gift that he's given to you, as the faith that he's given to you, so that you can then do that. He gives you a greater ability to comprehend and utilize this gift. Faith measured out is the measure of faith to operate the gift that God has given me. God didn't give me a certain gift and not the capacity to operate it. Isn't that comforting? And so let that sit in as you think about serving. The question is, are you trusting Christ regarding the gift given to you? Are you nurturing the gift that God has given to you? Are you devoted and dedicated to the gift that God has given you? Because when you pursue holiness, what does Hebrews tell us? Then they will see God. But if you are not pursuing holiness, they will not see God. And so when you serve, do you want people to see you, or do you want them to see God? That's the question. That's why we have to be worried about self-exaggeration. We have to worry about pride, that we are not those ways, so people will see God, will see Christ in us versus ourselves. It's my responsibility to steward the gift. You can't just say, well, God's gifted me and his measure of faith, and so this all lies on God and not on me at all. It's a dual responsibility. God has a responsibility in the equation, and I have a responsibility in the equation. And my responsibility is to steward the gift that God has given to me. Too many people worry about the gift rather than stewarding the gift. And so the goal should be, well done, good and faithful servant. It's not the measure of gifts. Remember the parable? There was 5 gifts given to this one, and 2 gifts given to this one, and 1 gift given to this one. But it's the measure of faith. Are you serving? Are you faithful? Are you functioning well on the team? Is God being glorified? You can do that in any gift. And so don't get so caught up in the gift itself. Understand how to steward the gift. Think through that, the renewal of your mind, so that you might then be pleasing to God. How can I use this gift best to benefit the people of this local church? Don't measure by looking at others. That's another issue. And we see that with John when he was restored. Well, what about, with Peter when he was being restored on the beach? He said, well, what about John? how is John going to serve you at the end? Do you remember what Jesus said to him? It's John 20, verse 2, or 22. Jesus replied, if I want him to live until I come back, what concern of that is yours? You follow me. If we take that same truth principle and apply this into serving, and it says, you serve me. Don't worry about this person serving this way and that person serving this way. You serve me. It's a command. Come back to that. It's a command. So every believer is to serve God humbly and faithfully, and every believer serves differently in Christ's unified body. Look at verses 4 and 5. For just as in one body we have many members, and not all the members serve the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ. And individually we are members who belong to one another. And so Paul compares the local church to a person's body. The body has many parts. Yep, there's organs, bones, muscles, tissues, and whatnot, right? Yet, it's one. You take out one of those. I mean, which organ can you get rid of and still be alive? Well, I know there's some, right? Or you can get rid of, like, I only have one kidney. I don't have two kidneys. But if I give up both kidneys, well, then there's a problem, right? But you get it. You need the other parts of the body to continue to exist as one. And so several individual parts work together and making a whole body. The parts are not all the same, praise God. I mean, just think if we were all gifted the exact same way. Just think if we were robots that were all just like programmed the same way. How boring would that be? I mean, isn't diversity cool? I know at times people who like, you know, think unity is uniformity, and they're like, everyone's got to be the same. No, diversity. Diversity is good. It's needed. We, you know, in Corinthians, he says, we can't all be ears, or we can't all be eyes, or we can't all be right hands. We need every part of the body doing its job. That's what makes us whole. The parts do not all have the same function. And so that's why Paul says to think, every part is valuable. Every part is needed. That's why he's saying be humble. Don't think that your part's better than someone else's part, or that, you know, if you weren't here, that then this would not happen. Every part must work together. And that's why I said every part must serve. That's how we are to think. Diversity and unity are both required. It will only happen in a church where everybody serves Christ. Jim and I didn't talk about this, but Christ is the head of the church. We both believe that. We believe that as a church here. This is not my church. This is Christ's church. I just serve as a pastor. It's a function here at the church. But I'm just one piece of the whole body. We need everybody in here. We need everybody following Christ's agenda. Christ is the coach. He's the manager calling the plays. I am not. I am fallible. And so we have to say, what is God's agenda for this local church? He's given us his word that tells us a lot about what his agenda for this church is. The question is, are we then following it? But it's all about God's agenda, not any one individual's agenda. See, that's what the problem is at times when there's difficulties in serving in a local church. It's because there's a group of people, or maybe a person that goes rogue. They have their own agenda. It's for their own purpose, and they're not thinking about the whole. I say this very frequently in our leadership meetings. Are we thinking about the whole? Are we just thinking about one aspect of the body? We need to think about the whole. We need to think how, when we do something here, how it affects the whole. We need to think through how Christ calls us to follow him in serving in a local church. Self-centeredness does not work in a church. We must all be working together for the common good. That's the worship that God wants. That's the sweet aroma that goes up to God. That's what makes us a sweet aroma in this greater community. It makes us better witnesses and gospel declarers when we are showing love for one another and this body as we serve together and follow Christ's agenda. but likewise, people get served. And have you ever been in a church and you've heard someone say, I'm leaving this church because I have not been served? I mean, that's a common reason why people leave. Well, I haven't been served. Well, then what's the problem? Is it the pastor's problem? Is it leadership team's problem? No, it's the whole church problem. Because if we're missing a piece or we're missing several pieces, then you better believe not everyone's going to get served. That people are going to go unnoticed. That there's going to be prayerlessness. Should there ever be a time where someone is not being covered in prayer in this local church? We all can serve by praying for one another. But what does it take? It takes thinking. You know me, I'm an analytical kind of guy. I have a spreadsheet. You guys are on my spreadsheet. And so I work through my spreadsheet. And I work through praying for each of the individuals in this local church body. Pastor Andy and I used to get together, and we worked through praying for one another in here. But we still need you praying for each other in here as well. If you want, I'll share my spreadsheet with you. I mean, but Christ is the head of this church. We want to be a sweet aroma to God. We don't want people to fall through the cracks. The church family picks each other up. We need each other. We need each other doing our part, because when we do this, it's our service to God. Vertically, we belong to God, and horizontally, we belong to each other. You don't come to church for you. How many times do we mistake that? We have wrong thinking, don't we? I come to church because I need fed, I need served, I need... That's a problem. If you come to church thinking it's just about you getting served, that's a problem. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't be served in that process, but Jesus came to serve rather than be served. And so each week we think about, how do we build one another up? That's what Ephesians 4 tells. How do we build each other up? How do we encourage one another? You start by thinking about others. When you walk in here, you think about others. But it doesn't start when you just walk in here, because you've been thinking about them all throughout the week. You've been praying for them all throughout the week. You've been thinking about, how can I do good? How can I be beneficial to this person in our church body? It's such a big misunderstanding to think it's no big deal if I'm not in church today. That person's a missing piece. And when we have several people doing that, then we have several missing pieces. And when we have several missing pieces, that means people are going to fall through the crack. Because as much as I'd like to, I cannot talk to every one of you specifically as we shake hands as before we leave. There needs to be a team. It needs to be a whole church effort in caring for one another. We are incomplete as a church when everyone does not serve. People recognize it because service is lacking. I mean, poor Jen, she's working through nursery workers all the time, trying to find nursery workers or children's ministry workers. She's always like, that's like going to be on her grave or on her tombstone, looking for more nursery workers. I mean, right? Should it be that way? Should it be that way? Marty's will say, looking for people to mow the grass or shovel the sidewalks. Now, I will say this, praise God, this last year, 2 years or whatever, has been marvelous, because we've had people all jumping in and serving. And so we haven't had that problem, have we, Marty? Praise the Lord, because the team is working together. But we understand there's other missing areas that we need to improve on. Those are just easy ones to pick on. But what do people do if there's a lack of service? When they see the missing pieces, they say, well, that church is no good, and they go down the road. I'll find another church that will serve and provide these spiritual one another's. Do you remember the missing piece I told you about with my father's puzzle? It was like a year and a half later, when we moved Dad and Mom to our home, that we found that piece, the puzzle, it slipped into the bed rail. So when we were taking his bed apart, this puzzle piece falls out. And I was like, Dad, here it is. his puzzle that he has now has that piece put in there. It's no longer colored in. The missing piece has been found. There's joy. There's completeness. You can, my task list, I can check it off. Found the missing piece. What about the local church? Are we missing a piece? Are we missing you? I'm not here to judge. I'm not here to complain. I'm not here. God's word is calling you to serve. If you're not serving, and I know sometimes we might not be able to see your service. You're serving from home. You are praying. You're not just saying I'm praying, but you are praying. Or you are calling people. Or you are taking meals to. I know that service happens outside these four walls. So don't think that you're no good and pastor's just griping about you if you don't serve inside these four walls. But understand, God's giving a warning here to us that if we're not serving, it's a problem. It's going to mess with your worship. And that's an individual problem that leads to a church family problem. And so my prayer is that we'd all serve. That we would understand our giftedness, that we would cultivate our giftedness, we'd cultivate our faith so that we would serve together on the team that God has brought together here. And so let's work through our fears, serve God, serve others, and the way that He's gifted us. And so how do we have to think then? Well, our belief is, I'm saved to serve. If God saved me, right, it's no longer serving self, I'm serving God and I'm serving others. And so that's the belief. The desire is, I need to do my part on the team. I need to say, hey, you need me to be a receiver? You need me to be a tackle? You need me to be a linebacker? Whatever part on the team you need me to be, get on that team and start serving. Start growing in that. My commitment then is to serve or to steward God's gift. We each are called to steward that gift. And so do that for God's glory. So because of God's word, my next step is, well, you can't serve God and His church unless you first have received faith. That's saving faith. And so if you're here today where you do not know the gospel, you don't know that God died for your sins, that He covered those through Christ's death and resurrection, come and talk to me. Receiving faith has to happen first. Too many times we get the cart before the horse. We want to serve God in His local church, and we haven't accepted Christ as Savior. You have not been distributed a gift if you have not received saving faith. But if you have received saving faith, then God has given you serving faith. And so cultivate that. Cultivate serving faith. Just like transformation is a process, serving in your giftedness is a process. You're not going to be a 10 out of 10 once you just decide to start serving. There's going to be some growing pains. You're going to have to work through it. You're going to just have to continue to serve. You have to continue to decrease in your conformity to the world and increase in doing God's will. And so we all need to grow in our service. It's one of the best ways that God transforms us is by serving. It's by serving. I printed this out and I sent it out in the email, but some of you are saying, all right, this is all very good, I understand, but practically, Pastor, how are we going to pull this off? How are we going to start? Well, what I've done, I know you can't see this on the screen, but this is out there on the tables, and I sent this into an email to the church yesterday. If you're saying, I didn't get an email from the church yesterday, take out one of those cards that Jim was talking about at the beginning. If you want to receive emails, I promise not to spam you, but I will, right, send out emails time to time. Fill out that card, put your email on there, put it in the black box, and I'll make sure that you get these in the future. But this has CBC's ministries. And so it says the ministry type, so children's ministry. Contact person, Jen Hammaker. Jen, you want to raise your hand? There's Jen over there. Here's the description of the ministry. Provides discipleship, training, care, and nurture for children through classes and activities. Newborns through sixth grade. So if you're saying, man, I really like working with kids. Junior church, I could be a helper. I could serve in that way. Then see Jen, and she will help you understand how you can serve on the team. You can continue to go down through here, but you know, one of them, you know, Ken Lance, can you raise your hand, Ken? I mean, he helps take care of organizing all the sweeping, cleaning, janitorial services here at the church. If you want to take a week in the rotation, he will hook you up. He will tell you how to get into the building. He'll tell you where the cleaning supplies are at. He'll make sure that we have cleaning supplies. I mean, that's what every one of these is like. There's a description of the ministry, so you can then pray through this and think through this. Understand, most of these here are about something that's in this local church body or unit, but I could have put one on here for prayer. But I send out a prayer letter to everybody, and so everyone's already kind of like, hey, you can pray for one another. Hospitality's on here. So if you want to make meals, it's called Feed the Flock, talk with Kim. Kim will help set you up. So where if you're like, yeah, there's a newborn and they need meals and I can make a meal and we'll get it distributed over to them. There's so many ways that you can serve. And so this is just a practical way. Grab one of these sheets on the way out. Look at your email that I sent to you guys yesterday and start praying about, well, how could I serve? I didn't put phone numbers on here because I just didn't want to give out everyone's cell phone number without asking them. But go find that person. Ask me and I will get you hooked up with that person if you're looking at a certain area that you'd want to serve. But how are we going to do all this? Well, we need to serve in Christ. If we're trying to serve in self, it's just not going to work. It's Christ working in us. It's Christ transforming us. That's how we're going to have the ability to serve. And when you do that, then do it in humility. Don't be a know-it-all. Don't be saying like, well, we should do this way, or we should do this that way. Work on the team. Work together to try to solve problems. Because there are problems here in our serving, and we have to think through them. We have to work through them. It's going to take prayer. It's going to take faith. But don't let that be the reason why you stop serving. Because what you're really doing is displeasing God in your worship. It's not about being mad at this person here or being mad at that person. You are withholding from something that God has called you to do. And that's a much bigger issue, isn't it? And so please join me as we close this morning here in prayer. Lord, we want to please you. We know that you are looking for people who worship you in spirit and in truth. And as we talked about last week, worship doesn't only happen here in this hour and 15-minute service. It happens every moment of our life. When we choose to live for your glory instead of our own. And sure, at times we're serving at work. We're serving our family. We're serving in our neighborhood. But Lord, help us not to forget that we're called to serve you and your local church. Thank you for the text today. Thank you for Paul's warning so that we might not be prideful, but that we might have humility, that we might value one another, that we might work together, that we might each do our part on the team for your glory. And so I pray that Christ is the head of this church, not just in intellectual thinking about it, but also practical functionality, that each of us are looking to Christ as we serve. I pray that we would show love towards one another, that we would look out for the interests of others instead of our own interest. There's many of us in here that are hurting. There's physical pains that keep us from doing some of the things that we used to do, and man, a helping hand around the house or helping with the driveway or mowing their yard or cleaning up leaves, those are just good practical ways to show that you're valued in this church family and that we love you. We understand that they will know that you are my disciples by their love for one another. And so I pray, Lord, that we'd practice that love by serving one another as you've called us to do, and that we do that for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.